Go ahead and have a seat, and we'll take a look. We're going to look at the passage Monty read. The story of Abram rescuing Lot. And as Monty read that, I imagine a lot of people were saying, how does this apply to me in 2019? What's this have to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. It has a lot to do with how you understand God and how you understand the Bible. That's what these stories are for. But having not lived during that time period and been around that environment, it's hard for us to relate to it sometimes. So hopefully we'll be able to understand the passage this morning and have some comprehension on it. And then you can take that and make the application in your life. Because all the Word of God is God-breathed and it's inspired by God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's what's important, that you understand the Word of God applies to me. And we just got to understand how to apply it. So, Lord willing, we're going to do that this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, we do pray that through the message this morning that your Holy Spirit would take and make application into our lives, that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth, that you would direct us in our comprehension of this truth, and then you would guide us in the application of the truth, that we might better live and serve you. And Father, I know that in a crowd this size, there are many that are dealing with specific issues and circumstances in their life. And I just pray, God, that through the comforting ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would reassure their hearts that you are all sufficient and you are all we need. And help us to realize that and pursue you and you alone and all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you look at this passage, the story here is Abram is rescuing Lot. And there's really two stories going on here. You see the continual unbelief of Lot, if you will, the continual downward spiral of sin. And you're going to see that all the way until you get to the end of the story of Lot. And we kind of culminate that story there. But you also see Abram, the man of faith, living for God. And there's a contrast between the two. One of them, Abram, is the man that walks by faith. Lot is the guy that walks by sight. And that's been established between the two. And our lives can be characterized either way. So let's pick up the story here. What you have in the verses 1 through 12 is your setting for the story. It's going to tell you about the conflict that's taking place. It says in verse 1, it says, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Shadalumar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, Bershna, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, the king of Adam, Shemaber, the king of Zebim, and the king of Bela, or Zoar. These joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. And it says, 12 years they served Shadalomar, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So let's just stop right there. Something's going on here. You have Shadalomar and his alliance up there in verse 1, which is going to consist of the kings there, four kings, okay? They have an alliance. Then you have five kings in verse 2. They have an alliance. But the five kings are serving the four, primarily serving Shadalomar. So that tells you something. What it tells you is this, is that these are warring factions, that the nations are constantly at each other in this region. And when that passage says that they serve Shadalomar, what that means is that he and his alliance had conquered those cities or those armies. And they were servants of his. Now, how did they serve Shadalomar? Most likely they served him by paying taxes to him, okay? And they did that for 12 years, the text says. In the 13th year, they rebelled. How'd they rebel? They probably came together and said, look, we're not going to pay the tax money this year. Well, you know, Shadalomar is going to come and do something to us. Tell him just bring it on. Tell him to come on with it, man. We're not paying this stuff anymore. We're going to take a stand. Who's taking a stand with me? And they probably all decided we're going to take a stand. So they rebelled. They didn't pay their taxes. The 14th year, Shadalomar pulls his alliance together and he said, let's go. We're going to get our tax money. And so you have this marauding army coming down from the across the plains to attack these servant kings. And there's quite a battle that takes place. Remember, the book of Genesis was written primarily to the nation of Israel and primarily to that second generation that's coming back in the land. Because when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Torah, or Pentateuch, the five books, he wrote it to the people following Joshua and Caleb. If you remember the story, God's already told Abram, he said, this land's yours. Israel goes into captivity to Egypt. 400 years. They come out of captivity. Moses leads them out. Same promise. This land was given to Abraham. Now it's given to you. Go in and conquer the land. And so God tells them, send spies into the land. So they get a spy. They get 12. They get one from the 12 tribes, one each from each of the 12 tribes in Israel. These spies go into the land. They look at the land. And they say, it's just like you said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. There are fruit, there's you wouldn't believe it. But let me tell you what now. These guys are some warriors. They have massive armies. They're big, they're strong, they're powerful. These people are something else. And he said, we can't do this. And 10 out of the 12 said, we're not going to do it. In essence, folks, what they're doing is they're directly rebelling against what God told them to do. God brought them out of the land of Egypt to take victory and to fulfill these promises that were originally given to Abraham. And they rebelled against God. And Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, no. God said, let's go. We can do it. Let's go. He's going to give them to us. Nope, we're not doing it. So God was going to kill them. And Moses intercedes, and so God says, okay, I won't kill them, but they're going to pay the price. And they walked. They wandered around, okay? They wandered around, died off. Joshua and Caleb comes up again. Moses writes this book, and what's he showing them? Hey, the land you're going into, these people have been fighting all their life. These people have powerful armies. All this stuff. But listen, Israel, that king, Shadalomar, he's got all those other people in bondage to him and they're paying taxes to him. Think, Israel, you just came out of captivity. If you don't fight these people, they're going to dominate you and you're going to be right back in captivity. Now, the bottom line is this, Israel, you're either going to walk with God and live in his blessing, or you're going to live in fear and suffer the consequences of it. And you will again be somebody's servant. That's what he's telling them right here in this book. He's giving them a real life example of what happens in that region. And he shows them. And so what happened is these marauding kings come down across the plain. And look at this in verse 7. Well, let's start with 6. And the Horites and their mountain of Seir, as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and they came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and all the Amorites who dwelt in Hazazoth Tamar, and the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, title king of nations, Amphret, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elazar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. So you got two of them bugged out. They said, look, we're gone. They packed their trash and they ran. They didn't fight. And so now you got them grossly outnumbered, and these armies continue to sweep in, and look what they do. Verse 11, then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. They sacked those cities and took all their stuff out of the city and all their provisions, took their food too, and went their way. And look at this. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. Sound familiar, Israel? It should. They just wiped them out. These armies were powerful. They were seasoned veterans. They could fight. But you know what this story tells me? There's really another story with this. And you know what it tells me is this? You know, when God sent Abram there and he told Abram, he said, Abram, look, as far as your eyes can see, that land is yours. And Abram's like, yes, look at that. Far as I, to the horizon, it's all mine. And God puts Abram in there, but those people are not friends. God preset this thing for Abram to be in the midst of evil people. You think about that. What's the application of that? There's a lot of people in life that think, you know, why would God let something like this happen? Or why did God let this happen or that happen or something of that sort? Or why do I have to work with this sorry person that I work with? Why do I have this pagan neighbor that's next to me? God doesn't put you in a pristine environment. God is going to put you in the midst of evil. God will put you in the midst of people that are diametrically opposed to him. You know why? Because he says, my people are the light and salt of the world. And God is going to plant people in some of the worst places you could ever be. And you wonder why you are where you are in life. It's because you are God's chosen one for that place. Abram was God's chosen one in this place. He's surrounded by people that are warriors, that are fighters, killers. They oppress, they beat down, they enslave, they make people pay debts to them. It's an extortion operation like you wouldn't believe. That's the story of man. That's the story of mankind from the garden. Man's goal in life, unredeemed man, is to oppress, control, enslave, kill, torture. That's what we are, folks. That's what we are as people. That is what man does. And so what you see here is, what became of Eve in the garden? When Eve chose to rebel against God, and that invades the human race, humans are in a helpless position. Humans are in a helpless place. And so God sits Abram right in the middle. He just plops him right down in the middle of that, and there's violence in the land. And so this battle erupts. They sack these cities. One person escapes, verse 13. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshtal and brother of Anur, and they were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother Lot was taken, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his house, and they went to pursue as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Now stop and think. This section here, I'm sorry, beginning 13 through 16, is the response. The response. You got the setting, then you got the response. And you look at the response. Abram gets word of these marauding armies that have attacked, and they've just come right through the guts of the place and wiped out entire cities, took all the people captive, took all their food, took everything. And so Abram is told this. He gets 318 men. He comes up with a night recon plan, and he says, we're going to do a double envelopment. We're going to send half our forces on this flank, half our forces on this flank, and we're going to take out five armies. Stop and think about that, folks. What Abram is dealing with, 318 people, that's a reinforced company. And a company is a part of a battalion. A battalion is part of a regiment. A regiment's part of a brigade. A brigade is part of a division. And divisions make up armies. You think about it. For example, in a Marine Corps, a division usually is around 20, 25,000 people. Company, right around 200. Company reinforced, right around 300. So you got a company taking not just a division, but taking an army. That means you take the 2nd Marine Division on the East Coast, 1st Marine Division on the West Coast, 3rd Marine Division in Okinawa, and you take the 4th Marine Division, which is a reserve element. Those four right there make up one army. You got five, and you got 318 men, and he's going to divide them, and he's going up there, and he's going to conquer them. Hello, Israel. Can you go into the land with your vast number of people and take down these folks? Father Abraham did it with 318. You think about that, folks. What it shows you here is it's not your resources, it's not your know-how, it's not your ability, it is God. It is God who wins the victory. It is God who puts down your enemies. It is God who gets you from impossible places in life to walk in victory. And when you rely on your own sources, if Abram had been like a lot of people, he said, there's no way we can do this. Oh, what are we going to do? And it had been a lot of whining. We'd had a page or two of whining and crying of, why did God let this happen? Why did God put me in this situation? Why did God let these circumstances come about? Why, oh, why, oh, why? Lord, have mercy. What are we going to do? We're done. We're done. No, you're not. Let me get my sheep herders over here. Get my camel guys over here. Get my cattle guys here. And we're going to put us together an army of 318 people. We're going to go up there at night, and we're going to take all that stuff back. That's exactly what he does. Look at this. He goes up there. It says, verse 15, he divided his force against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. These armies are running from basically 160 people because he divided them. One half is here, another half is here. You got 160 people chasing entire armies, and as they catch up to them, they're whacking them to death with their sword. They're killing them. And he says, so he brought back, look at this, verse 16, all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. He brings back all the captives, everything they stole. He wiped them out. He totally dominated them with 318 people. The lesson to Israel would be this, folks. Size and experience means nothing. You better have faith. Size and experience means nothing. These are polished warrior armies. And Israel, or Abram, takes them out with a bunch of sheep herders. It's real similar to the story of Gideon, folks. Very similar. Very similar story. Another point would be this. Israel, you're going to face these same enemies, but you're going to have so many more people to face them with. And bottom line application to you and me is this. To the believer, the most valuable asset you have in life is the Lord. Folks, look at it this way. God has already delivered you from the biggest issue in your life, if you're a believer. Your biggest issue and my issue is what? Sin. Sin is so big that I can't conquer it. I've got the imputed sin of Adam, the inherited sin of Adam, and I got my personal sins. There's nothing. My hands are tied behind my back, and there's nothing I can do. But God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, cuts the bonds of sin and sets me free, takes me out of my Egypt. And if God has conquered the biggest issue in my life, and He's going to get me through life, He's going to get me into heaven with Him. And if He's done that, and He's going to do that, then anything else in life is less. That's the kind of God we have, folks. God is in control of all that this earth is about. He is sovereign. And all we as His people are called to do is to walk by faith, to believe God. Or you can live like Lot, and what directs Lot? Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plains. Abram, I don't care. I'm not worried about that. You know how you know this about Abram? What's the last incident he does in the chapter before? Look at chapter 13, verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Abram's got one focus in his life, folks, and that focus is, am I right with God? Am I right with God? Because if I'm right with God, the rest of the issues in my life are going to fall into place. I don't understand, God, why you put me in the middle of this land. I don't know, God, why you put all these enemies around me. I don't know, God, why these big armies come and they captured Lot and they drag him off. But I'm taking 318 people because, God, you've already told me you've given me this land. And I'm going to move by faith, and I'm going to take back what is rightfully mine. Folks, that's all he's doing. He's just following God, and he's outnumbered like you wouldn't believe. It's almost silly, ridiculous, the story, the way it happens. There is no way for that to happen but God. And folks, you know the biggest issues you face in life? The only way for it to happen is God. Same thing. It's the same story over and over. But there's another sad story to this, and I want you to look at this. You know, look at verse 11. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way, and they also took Lot. You notice Lot's plight in this whole thing? If you look back at chapter 13, verse 12, look at this. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent as far as Sodom, and now in this chapter he's in Sodom. So you see, Lot is progressively moving towards sin. Abram is what? He's focused on God. And the reason Abram's victorious in this whole thing, folks, is because he's applying exactly what we're told to apply in the New Testament. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You and I have one priority in life, and that one priority in life is your relationship with God. If your relationship with God is off, you got to go fix it. That's all there is to it. Because Jesus Himself said, John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. Stop and think about what the Scripture says, folks, how vitally important our relationship with God is. Because when you have God working in your life, you're in a majority. You're in the victory. Because He's promised everything else will take care of itself. So Abram takes his army out. He rescues Lot. And he moves forward, and it says, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat. Look at this. The defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. With 318 people. And he's coming back with all that stuff. Who do you think carries all that stuff? These people are carrying it. He didn't take many casualties in this battle, folks. Because all of his people are bringing all their stuff back. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, which is going to become Jerusalem. The king of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, professor of possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High. Look at this. Who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Melchizedek knows exactly what's going on. Your enemies were delivered in your hand, Abram, by God. And look what he does. And he gave him a tenth of all. Take your hands and turn over to Hebrews, New Testament book of Hebrews. And I want you to look at something. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. It gives us a little more insight on Melchizedek. It also tells you this, folks, Melchizedek's a believer. And he's a Gentile. And God's doing something in the Gentile nations, but he hadn't put it in the Bible. All we're getting is the side of the Jews, but God's already, he's working some big thing out there with these guys. This guy's a priest of the Most High. He's a believer. And look at this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from, look at this, the slaughter of the kings. He slaughtered them with 318 people. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness and also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Now go down, verse 4. Now consider how great this man was to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil. Go back. Abram gives him a tenth of everything that he captured. He gives it to him as a tribute to who? God. He's a priest of God. So he's giving of his spoils back to God. And then it says, now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, get out of here, you trashy old thing. That's a modern translation of the Hebrew is what it is. Who is this king of Sodom? Sodom, the city of Sodom is sinful and exceedingly wicked. So you have two guys come on the scene. One guy is a righteous, God-fearing man. And Abram pays tithes to him. And here comes this slime bag, king of Sodom, who's leading one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth. Abram says, I'm not having anything to do with you. Get out of here. That's what he tells him. He says, we're not making an alliance. We're not making deals. No, get out. Scram. Burn off. Get out of here. That's what he's telling him. Look at it. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anor, Ashkoth, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. He's not going to make a deal with some unrighteous, ungodly, wicked individual. You know why? Because Abram is devoted to God. What's the story here, folks? The story is this. No matter how big of a situation Abram faced, no matter how daunting the task, He walked by faith and he trusted God through the whole thing. And God did the impossible. Abram slaughtered armies with a handful of people. Folks, he didn't call in airstrikes with fixed-wing aircraft. He didn't have an artillery barrage to soften the target up. You're talking hand-to-hand combat, and he slaughtered them and pursued them all the way to Dan. He chased them completely out of the country with a handful of people. Folks, this is the bottom line. What issue in your life are you struggling with? What problem are you faced with? Because if you're rightly aligned with God and you're focused on that, God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The key to victory is your relationship to God, folks. That's the key to victory. See, God's story is that he always does the impossible. He always does the impossible. When we're overcome with things, God has a solution and a resolution. There's some other principles in this passage. If you'll notice, folks, Lot is starting to take up a lot of Abram's time. Huh? And let me tell you a principle of that. Carnal people that don't walk with God will use your time up. If you've ever dealt with someone like that, you will say, maybe privately, but you will say, amen, Brother C.F. Amen. I was sitting right next to him this morning, but amen, Brother C.F. I know what it's like. I'm telling you, Lot is consumed. Look at what Lot required of Abraham. That's just a fact, folks. Another thing about Lot, if you notice, he starts in the plains. He pitches his tent close to Sodom. Now he's in Sodom. You know what it is? Sin will blind you to evil. The Bible said these are wickedly sinful people. Super bad people. Double bad. Bad, 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 bad. I mean, you put every extreme you want to on it. It's basically, don't go to Sodom. Don't have any dealings with Sodom. And Abram is confronted with the king. And he basically says, no, we're not making no alliance. You're not getting anything. I'll pay you whatever my people ate or used or whatever. But other than that, no. No. Why? Because my alliance with God means far more than that, and I've already promised God I'm going to live for him, amen, not for you. So another principle. Righteousness in your personal life and your relationship to God is the greatest treasure you can possess. There is no earthly treasure that exceeds your relationship to the Lord. And because God has delivered you as a believer from sin, God can deliver you from any problem in your life, because any other problem is less than what he's already done. Israel can read this. Look at this. These kings defeated, if you go back up there and look in that passage of Scripture, verse 7, they attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites. And by the time Israel comes to take the land, guess who the Amorites and Amalekites are going to be? They're going to be arch enemies of Israel. These kings wiped out those people, destroyed them, and then Abram sends 318 people to wipe them out. So Israel, when you go into the land and you see the Amorites and you see the Amalekites, just remember that Abraham took out the armies that took them out, and he took them out with 318 people. Do you think that would serve maybe to bolster Israel to say, we can do this, God's done it before, we have the story right here, all we have to do is believe God? And folks, that's the story of our life. We have it over and over and over that God's won the victory. How many times as people of God do we have to hear that before we line up with God and believe God and quit running from those things in our life that bring fear to us? God says, walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith. But you know what that means? That doesn't mean just simply what you see. Walking by sight is what you see and what you falsely believe. It's more than just your eyesight, you understand? Walking by sight means walking independent of God, walking according to human ability, walking according to human resources, all that kind of stuff. Walking by faith is believing what I have with God right now and looking at my problem right there and then casting that care and burden on my Lord. But why? Because he cares for you. He's capable of taking you. God's people don't live in fear of what they're confronted with. They live in faith by who possesses them. It's a big difference between the two, folks. Evil is defeated by the power of God. God is the best weapon you have in life. That's the story there. That is what that story is about, that Abram was victorious with a handful of people over these massive, experienced veteran armies. And he just goes up in there and attacks them at night, according to Hebrews, slaughtered them, and comes back victorious. And that's the story for us, folks. If you want to be victorious in your life, walk with God. Walk with God. And I know some of you are already preparing. You say, yeah, but you don't understand. All you have to understand is God. Or if you're a believer, did God deliver you from sin? Well, yes, he did. Okay? Anything else in life is less than that. If God can handle sin, can God handle that? You bet he can. God can overcome anything in your life. Why? Because God's on the throne, folks. God's sovereign. He is the one. He is the I am. It's not man's ability. It wasn't Abram's crafty little plan to go at night. He diminished his forces going up against a far superior force. And he took one flank with 100, basically 100, well, if you want to be technical, 159. And he took 159 on the other side against armies. And according to Hebrews, he slaughtered them. He slaughtered them. Bottom line, walk and live by faith, and you will taste victory. Let's pray.